welcome back Dr. John Douglas. For quite a number of years in a row, he came to speak at our harvest services on the Lord's Day. He wasn't with us last year, for he wasn't well. We're glad that the Lord has brought him through and that he's looking well. And I've heard him preaching recently and I've been blessed. And I know as he comes to bring the message today that we will be blessed in the Word. You're very welcome, Dr. John Douglas. We trust that you'll have the anointing of the Lord as you come to preach.
Let us all turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I'd like to thank your minister for his kind words and indeed for his invitation to me to be here today for these services. We earnestly pray that the hand of the Lord will be with us, and that even in coming days here in the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord will continue to use His Word, upholding Christ and glorifying His name. We're reading here in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'd like you to put a marker in that portion of God's Word, if you will. Just mark the place for easy reference. Matthew 13. And let's turn over now to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. And perhaps again, if there's another marker in your Bible, I'd like you to do that with Luke chapter 8. Beginning at verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless and magnify His holy word among us this day for His name's sake. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from God. Our Father, draw near. Stand alongside this preacher. What a need there is, Lord. As the congregation have assembled, there are those, Lord, who know Thee, whose hearts desire the best of the blessings. There may well be those who have wandered away from Thee, have grown cold, have succumbed to the enticements of the world. Lord, speak to the backslider. We think of some unconverted, doubtless, sitting now in the house of God, and very likely with the Bible, this blessed word, this life-giving word, in their own hands. O Lord, open the book. Speak Thyself, Thou who didst come by at the prayer meeting in Philippi on that Sabbath day, coming to Lydia, opening her heart that she attended as never before to the things of God. What a joy, Lord, to know that Lydia came to know the Savior that day. Her heart, her life, wonderfully changed. Oh God, do the same for many in our time. May there be a seeking of the Lord this day. Lord, defeat the devil. Defeat the power of the world with all the enticements and deceptions that it has. And cause Thy word to flourish among us. And may there be evidences of the word sown in the good ground, bringing forth fruit unto eternal life. Remember those who need Thy comfort, those who are unwell, and those who sorrow. We pray, Lord, in a very gracious and abiding way, that Thou wilt provide just the very, very word that is needed this instant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It will be clear to you that I want to talk about the parable of the sower. Perhaps we should focus attention, while we have Luke chapter 8 lying open in front of us, on the words of verse 11. Now the parable is this. Here is the summary of the parable, the essence of it. The seed is the word of God. This parable of the sower and the parable of the prodigal son are perhaps the best known among the parables taught by our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I read the parable of the sower just now, I had the feeling that a lot of people in this congregation are going to say, "Oh, I know this part of the Bible. All right. These are verses I know through and through." Yet, I think I should go on to say that this parable has to be well known, if only because it occurs three times over in the Word of God. You find it in Matthew, as you will know. And there it is in Mark, and also in Luke. And the parable has to be important, because our Lord has seen to it that it's there, told again and again. And you might have observed when we read from Matthew there, and if you put the marker in, it'll be an easy thing to refer to Matthew. You may see in the verse 3 of Matthew 13, how before the great multitude who gathered that day to listen to the Savior explain the way of life, that He spake many things unto them in parables. But among all the parables that He taught that day, this is given primary attention. That's clear. He told the parable of the sower first. Here is a parable then. And we think of that day as the Lord spoke from the boat and told, oh, a number of them, one after the other, that He gave primary attention to the parable of the sower. This parable has to be important for yet another reason. Maybe now you could turn to Mark, Mark chapter 4. And in the verse 13, in answer to the question of the disciples, Mark 4:13, I'm showing the importance of the parable. How that the Lord placed it three times in the gospel record. How that on that day when He spoke, giving a number of parables, He put this one first. And now in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, He said, with reference to the parable of the sower, "Know ye not this parable?" In other words, you need to know this parable out of all the parables in the Bible. And He says, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" And this may mean that the parable of the sower is the key to all the rest of the parables. Or if you cannot see it that way, then at least the words of the Lord here in Mark 4:13 have to mean that this is the simplest of all the parables. And either way, whether you view it as the key among the parables of Christ, or whether you regard these words as teaching, look, this parable is the simplest, then surely this is the place to begin. This is where we have to start in any examination of the parables. That much is undeniable. Let it be said, first of all, that we are looking in this parable at those parts of the world where the gospel seed is sown, where the message of Christ is heard. So we do not have in view then the whole world as such, but that part of the world, or those parts of the world where men and women are sitting under the sound of God's holy word. We may refer here to Christendom. We may think of churches of all descriptions, churches which profess the name of Christ. And here the seed, the precious, life-giving seed of the Word of God is falling in a variety of places. You will have noticed the four categories are plainly set out going by the parable. The seed by the wayside, the seed in the stony ground, the seed among the thorns, the seed on the good ground. But the notable point in all of this has to be that in the first three classes, the precious seed is lost. The seed that fell by the wayside is lost. The seed that fell on the stony ground is lost. The seed that fell among the thorns is lost. There is no fruit to be gathered, no harvest reaped in three out of four cases. I'm not going to say that the intention of the Lord is that we should proportionalize the number of the saved in relation to the lost, that three out of four are lost. No, I'm not saying that. But we have grounds to teach and emphasize that the majority of men in this world, the majority are lost. Do you remember how the Savior said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It has to be clear from these words that all men are not saved. Some are on the broad way. Some are on the narrow way. You're either in one or the other. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. It's the narrow way that leads to life. Look, that broad way is the road to perdition. That narrow way is the road to glory. And the Lord explains in these words from Matthew how many are traveling on the broad way. Well, when he refers to the narrow way leading to life and glory, he says, "Few there be that find it." And yet, whether it's just in the thinking of men and women, or whether we have to say, yes, there are some who have reversed the actual teaching of Christ, the whole idea nowadays with many is that when the Lord uses this sort of language, there are many on the road to heaven and only few by comparison, few if any, are on the road to hell. That's the sort of world we're living in these days. We're not entitled to reverse the teaching of Christ. M-A-N-Y, many on the road to perdition. F-E-W, few on the road to glory. How essential it is then when the seed of the Word of God is sown that we respond to Christ. There's no way around what the Lord is saying. The world's not going to become the church. The church continues to be a body called out from the world, and will always remain distinct from it. And that's why the Lord is speaking about the many and the few. The church is a body of people called out of the world, called to repentance, called to the cross, called to the Scriptures, to be a witness and a testimony in this age. And yet, when we think of the parable of the sower, three of the four places, the seed is lost. There's a lot of significance in that. The importance of the parable is also seen in another way. Would you turn across to Matthew 13? And I come and I speak here of the importance of this parable of the sower. I come to an aspect of it that really needs the greatest emphasis, because I'm talking about the requirement that the Lord puts upon hearing in the parable. You know, we said This parable occurs three times over in the Gospels. That makes it significant enough. We have said in the day when the Lord gave the series of parables, He started here. That makes the parable important. And when we saw from Mark that this parable is to be regarded as the simplest of parables, and maybe in some sense the key to the right understanding of the parables, all these things direct attention to the parable of the sower. But now I want to direct your attention to Matthew 13 and 9. I want you to see that when the Lord teaches this parable, He puts great emphasis on the need for attention. He seems to be saying here, pay heed to this. Let this word sink in. Let it grip your heart. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. You see the words there in Matthew 13 and 9. They relate to the kind of response the Lord wants you to give to the parable of the sower. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And again, let's not miss this. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore. Can we give emphasis to this as the Lord directs our attention? We have to listen. We need to pray. God knows this. We need to pray for the receptive heart. Aye, for the understanding heart. Oh, for grace, for enlightenment this day, to take to heart the word of the Lord in this simple parable in a way that we have never done before. It's not for nothing, the Lord says. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's not for nothing that He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Could I prevail on you to turn over to Mark? I'm emphasizing the very same point. How the Lord calls for attention here. Oh, He spake as never man spake. Those who listen to our Savior explain the way of life and magnify the name of God among the people. They were held with rapt attention. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a dynamic aspect to the ministry of Christ, I say, so that men heard Him all the time. But here, above all, He's saying, listen now, receive the word now. Aye, Mark 4, did we say? Yes, look at verse 3 of Mark 4. Some of you don't mind marking your Bible, and I would say just mark these words. Let's get a hold of this. Let's not miss the mind of the Lord about this part of the gospel, this parable. In verse 3, hearken. This is how in Mark the Lord commences the parable of the sower. Just by saying, look, listen. Verse 9, at the end of the parable itself, before He moves into the explanation, verse 9 of Mark 4, and He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where did we hear that before? It's manifest that the Lord calls for attention now. He who in creation equipped man with the faculty of hearing. In a sense, He's saying, that's what the ear is for. When He made man, He gave him the ability to listen. He put the ears in place so that hearing then would be among the blessings communicated by the Lord to men. And He says, he that hath ears to hear, that's what the ear is for. Let us use that function. Let us hear the word. Let us take it in. Oh, but I must direct your attention to verse 23. In Mark chapter for when he has finished with the explanation of the parable and spoken about the candlestick, in verse 23 he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." 8 times over, words like these occur in the Gospels. 8 times over. "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." But 4 of them. Let's not mistake this. 4 out of the 8 times the words appear in the gospel history, our Lord is saying, in connection with the parable of the sower, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I know I have in this congregation, now those who have gone on with the Lord for years, have followed up His word consistently and prayerfully, and we have read this parable time after time. But is there born in your heart just now a desire that as never before, and maybe it's right to say as you have never been before been capable of doing, let us hear, let us have the understanding, let's grasp the message now. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's not for nothing the Lord is saying that. We marked Luke chapter 8, didn't we? Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. At the end of the 8th verse, Luke chapter 8, mark it once more. The Lord, in seeing to it that we have the written word, the word of God in front of us, the Lord Himself in His wisdom has been pleased to write this in for our admonition time after time. And there it is, at the end of verse 8, Luke chapter 8, the end of verse 8. "And when He had said these things, He cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" One point of difference. This time around, as the Lord warms on the theme of listening now with attention, really let the word sink in. This time, do you observe in verse 8 of Luke chapter 8? Our Lord cried when He said it. Have you ever thought about searching through the Bible to discover the cries of Christ? When the Holy Spirit of God draws our attention, as the reader draws our attention to the crying of Christ, here is one such occasion. In the telling of the parable of the sower, who would have believed it? But our Lord is crying now. Does He cry today? Does He cry that we might give the more earnest heed to the word? Even should it be the simplest of all the parables, is it possible the word might just go in the one ear and out the other? Look at verse 18 of this chapter, and what a conclusion it provides to the line that we have just now been taking. "Take heed therefore how ye hear." And we can't overemphasize this. We can't surely go through the chapter in Matthew and then go on to Mark and now to Luke and find the Lord running along the same line all the time, trying to get the attention and urging those who listen to receive the word with all attention, that the word of God might come home to the heart in crystal clear fashion. I ask the question then, if you have come with me through Matthew and Mark and Luke, I ask the question, why is so much written about what we hear? Why does the Lord, time after time, why does He go on to say, "Now listen, give attention, listen to this. Let it sink into your heart." Why does the Lord keep coming back to this again and again? And why does He say, "Take heed, Therefore, how you hear? That's a question I have to answer. Have we time to comment on how this precious life-giving seed perished in 3 cases out of 4? Could you go back to Matthew? If you have marked the chapter, it'll be an easy matter to get there. Well, in the first instance, the seed by the wayside was devoured, verse 4, by the fowls of the air. We can see there how it perished. The fowls of the air came and devoured the seed. In the second instance, there is the seed upon the stony ground. And there was no harvest gathered there because the seed just died of itself. No depth of earth, no moisture. And then in the third instance, among the thorns, it was the thorns that sprang up and choked it. There's a meaning to all this. Obvious to the Sunday school teacher, obvious to the Christian worker. But can I ask you to give attention to this? Let me put it this way. If you have Matthew 13 lying there in front of you, look at verse 19. And mark the words in the middle of the verse, the wicked one, depicted by the fowls of the air that devoured the seed, that wicked one. And then come to verse 21. The seed on the stony ground, and find the words in himself, and mark those words in himself. And then come to verse 22 and mark the words, this world. And if you have marked those words, you can see in an instant how the teaching of Christ crystallizes here around, first of all, the work of the devil. And secondly, how the problem is in the man himself, in himself. These are the words that appear in verse 21. And then thirdly, in verse 22, there is the world. Oh, there is so much for us to say here, but we can only point out the way. You know, the devil is described in 3 different ways in the telling of these parables. In Matthew 13, he is the wicked one, the very essence of all evil. He comes. That's the first designation by which he appears. He's called the wicked one. Then in Mark's gospel, he's called Satan. Whereas in Luke's gospel, he's called the devil. That's Satan. He's the one who resists the word, who fights tooth and nail against the word of God. Whereas in Luke's gospel, he's described as the devil, the accuser, the fault finder, finding fault with God, finding fault with the Bible, finding fault with the church, finding fault with the Christian, finding fault with the open air, finding fault with the tract that is issued. Just about anything that relates to Christ, we have the work of the devil snatching away the word. Mark puts it, the devil cometh immediately. He loses no time, not a second. How quickly we forget. Even God's people have to say in Lamentation, and yes, the preacher among them, we have gone to this portion or that portion. We have endeavored to have it hidden away in the heart. And yet we find we have not memorized the word of God as we desired. It's possible that the devil comes to snatch away the word just in a second before you know it. This is how the ungodly man is lost. Because sitting under the sound of God's preached word, he hears. He is given surely an understanding of his need in the soul. He is made to grasp the way to the cross. But he says to himself, if I can only resist until I get out of here. And no sooner has he got out into the car park and onto the street than the whole thing has gone. The devil cometh immediately. It snatches away the word out of the heart. And the problem is in the man himself. And what shall we say of the world with all its enticements? I have to get to the close here. For in Luke's gospel, as indeed in the other renditions of the parable, you hear off the good ground. And Luke puts it like this. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, that in the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There is the good ground. A terrible thing not to give the right attention, not to hear the word, but to let the devil destroy the power of the word in your heart. What a terrible thing it is that we consider the power of sin within. The problem is in the man himself because his heart is not right. What about the world with all its allurements, stealing away the affections, and before you know it, you're on the way to hell and even lost in perdition. What is that good ground, that honest and good heart? It can be summed up like this. An honest heart. If you're going to benefit by the word, you'll have to be honest. Honest with yourself. Honest before God. There's nothing the human heart is more deceitful about than its assessment of how the person stands with God. I want to say to you today, if you're not a Christian, recognize it. You're sitting in the service not saved. Just own it up. Take your place before God as you are. Don't somehow pretend to yourself at all as well if you're not right. Don't try and pass yourself off as a Christian if you've never been saved. If you're not a child of God, face up to it. If you've never been born again of God's Holy Spirit, recognize it now. But above all things, don't keep up this deception. Don't try and delude yourself that all is well, that you'll get by without coming to Christ, without being born of God. The Lord requires an honest heart. And that man or that woman has to come, first of all, as a sinner, to the foot of the cross. An honest heart. A woman once said, I'm going back years here. She was describing her driving. It's not the sort of driving I would recommend, but it was, at least for that time in her life, the way she described it herself. She pictured herself on a road there wasn't a great deal of space in it. There's a car coming toward her as she moves along. And then there's another vehicle, the driver there attempting to overtake, and there's just the narrowest space for her to get by. And she said, with an explanation that made me just raise my hand, she said, I just close my eyes tight and drive on. And that's not the sort of thing that I would recommend in driving. What a terrible thing if in relation to your soul you should just shut your eyes to the truth. You see, that's what we have in Matthew there. I said a moment ago, why this emphasis on hearing? Why does the Lord keep saying, listen now, listen, listen, listen. Hear this word. Let it sink into your heart. This has to be the first step toward honesty. In Matthew 13, verse 15, the Lord is saying, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. There we have the very thing I spoke about in that illustration. A man who has the opportunity to learn, to see the truth, to see as clear as day the way of life and salvation, and just closes his eyes to it. You're helping the devil to get rid of the seed. This is not the honest thing to do. You need to come now and see yourself as you really are. You need Christ. And lastly, there is that good heart. The good heart in the context of the parable has to be a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. The Lord gives you a new heart when you're saved. And that good heart is the heart that has received the Word of God and holds on to it. That good heart is the heart into which the Holy Spirit of God has come to abide. That makes the difference. That good heart is the heart that rests for assurance on the Word that Christ has given. And an honest and good heart, that's what the Lord requires of you. This is the object in all the emphasis He gave, that you might listen and hear with the understanding, that you look at God's Word and face it today as it really is, and then looking at yourself and sensing your own need, will call out upon Him, seek His face, and start out on the road to heaven. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. May you come to know Him for His name's sake. Amen.